Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the back end of half term. I hope you had a good half term break. For those of you for whom that makes a difference to life, some of you it makes no difference at all. But anyway, kids are back to school tomorrow and a lot of preparation going on. We are continuing with looking at what God has called his church to be. And over the past few weeks, we've looked at the contemplative tradition, the fact that God has called us to be a people who spend time with him, who rest in him, who abide with him, not just to ask him for things, but actually who rest in his presence and delight in that. Last week, I think we looked at the holiness tradition. God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." We're called to holiness. And this week, we're looking at the charismatic tradition, although I'm not sure what I can add to the magnet illustration. I think if you understood that, you pretty much got it. And some great wisdom coming from our children at the front here, I noticed. And then in coming weeks, we'll be looking at these remaining ones, at the social justice tradition, the evangelical tradition, and incarnational tradition. So, our topic then for today is the spirit-empowered life. I want to begin by explaining the difference to you between charismatic and Pentecostal. You know, because they're very similar words, aren't they? And I think it's just helpful at this point just to make the distinctions clear between those as we look at the charismatic tradition. So, Pentecostalism, that word, can you read that, okay? Good. Pentecostalism, of course, it's taken from that word Pentecost, because on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit fell on that 120 believers in the upper room, okay? So the word comes from there. And Pentecostalism began as a movement in the early 20th century. And a key focus for Pentecostals was a rediscovery, if you like, of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And they especially had an emphasis on what they call baptism in the Spirit, that as Christians we become Christians, and then we need a subsequent experience of being baptized in the Spirit. And within some Pentecostal denominations, that has to be accompanied by speaking in tongues. So, am I baptized in the Spirit? Well, do you speak in tongues? Well, then you are. If you don't, you're not. So, that's sort of, it's called second blessing. Okay, so that's Pentecostalism. Not all Pentecostal traditions believe you have to speak in tongues as a sign of being baptized. But so, you can speak of Pentecostal denominations like the Assemblies of God, which I hope you've heard of, that formed in this country in 1924. In fact, the World Assemblies of God Fellowship is the biggest Pentecostal denomination in the world. They have 384,000 ministers, can you imagine? A third of a million ministers around the world. 68 million adherents. Another well-known one in our country is Elim, and they have been around since 1915. Now, here's the thing. Prior to about 1960, if you were a minister of a church or a member of a church, and you suddenly was hit from Scripture with the importance of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and the power gifts and speaking in tongues, if you felt that's what Scripture says and you wanted to live that and embrace that, the chances are you would have to leave the church you were in and join a Pentecostal one. Yeah? That's before 1960. So if you were hit by some of these aspects of Scripture, you'd have to leave your church and join the Pentecostal one. But in the 1960s, God did a work of renewal amongst the mainstream denominations. So the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Methodists, the URC, and so on. God did a work of a renewal of understanding and emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we call the charismatic movement. So, charismatic is from that Greek word charismata, which is spiritual gifts, and so it relates very much to the idea of gifting. The charismatic movement wasn't necessarily tied to an understanding that all Christians must speak in tongues, but it was very much open to that, but also open to the gifts of the Spirit in general. So, Pentecostalism is a set of denominations with a particular theology. The charismatic movement is something that's taken place across the whole of the church, and it's a sort of a turning of those other denominations towards the things of the Spirit. Is that clear? Oh, good. Thank goodness for that. Now, in the 60s, not all churches embraced the charismatic movement. And there are many churches, including many in Oxford, that believe that certain of the gifts that we read about in the New Testament are not for today. That certain of the gifts were given by God for a time, especially the revelatory gifts, to reveal God's truth so that Scripture could be completed, and that once Scripture was complete, that by definition some of those gifts weren't needed anymore. Okay, and that's called cessationism, meaning those certain gifts, some of them, not all, have ceased. Okay, and that's a very prevalent view today. Personally, I don't think it's a biblical view, but many would believe that. Could you put your hand up if you've been in a Pentecostal church? Belong to, or you've been in churches in the charismatic tradition? Yeah, I mean, when I think of my own life, I gave my life to Christ when I was at the tender age of 11 in the Oxford Assemblies of God, and I was in that church for about 8 years. When I went to university, I joined the Elim Church in Selly Oak for 3 years, another Pentecostal church. When I went to London School of Theology, I was part of New Frontiers for a year, house church movement. I then went to Leicester and I joined a charismatic Anglican church, very much in that charismatic renewal movement. I then went to Liverpool, which was a dodgy moment in my history. I joined a church with a Welsh Brethren background. Dave's got his thumb in the air. Called Garstenbridge Chapel. So that church had a cessationist theology. But I must say it was fabulous. And there were wonderful things I learnt from being part of that church, even though in some ways it was quite different to what I was used to. Thank you. And then I went to India and I was in Christian Evangelistic Assemblies, which again is a Pentecostal denomination, but not one we find much in this country. And then I came here, and I've been here at HBC for 18 years now. And HBC is a church which has aligned itself in a fairly gentle way in some ways with that charismatic tradition, with the charismatic renewal movement. We do believe here in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and in the gifts, all of the gifts. Okay, so we're in that tradition. And that was a decision that this church took several decades ago. So what is the key contribution of the charismatic tradition? And I think if there is a key one, it is a reminder that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. We do not just worship the Father and the Son, or the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. We worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised, when he was on earth, that he would go, and it was good he was going, because then he could send the Spirit. Here's what Jesus said. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. I've said this before, but what could possibly be better than having Jesus on the earth today? And the answer is having millions of Christians who, through the Holy Spirit living within them, have the presence of Christ to bring to the world. That is better. Jesus saw that as better. It's for your good. So Christ himself has poured his Spirit upon the church. And of course, that historically happened on the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2 here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That was the birthday of the church. I want to take a few moments to share another Pentecost sort of moment in history. It's much later. It's in the early 1900s. In the early 1900s, there was a chap called Charles F. Parham over in America. He was a well-known Bible teacher and evangelist. But the other person in the story is this chap, William J. Seymour. He could only see out of one eye, and he was the son of former slaves. And this story is in 1906. Now, Parham was, as I said, a Bible teacher. Seymour was hungry for more of God's word. And he heard that Parham was setting up a Bible school, a new Bible school in Houston. So Seymour applied, and he got in. But there was a problem. Seymour was black. And this was long before the civil rights movement in America in the 60s. And Charles Parham had close affinities to the Ku Klux Klan. And he believed, actually, that white Anglo-Saxons were descendants of the 10 tribes of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and all that kind of nonsense theology, basically. So Seymour applied, and Parham let him come into the college, but he had a sort of segregationist sort of approach. He didn't think that the white students and the black students should be together in the same room. So he said to Seymour, "You can sit outside, and I'll leave the door open. And as I teach, you can hear through the open door." Now, who do you think God used in that situation? You know, with what we know of God, how is God's glory going to be seen in this situation? And the thing is, Seymour, being a humble and gracious man, he sat there and he absorbed this teaching from Parham, teaching from God's word. And he went out and he lived it. And Seymour had been called to a small church in Los Angeles. And he heard Parham's teaching from Scripture about the gift, so he went and he preached it in his church. And it didn't go down very well. The next week, he came to church to preach, and they padlocked the front door, so he couldn't get in. Church's great, isn't it? And so that sent him into a time of sustained prayer and fasting. And while he was in that period, there was a breakthrough. He was praying for a man called Edward Lee, who was a janitor. And as he was praying, Edward Lee began to speak in tongues. Now, Seymour believed in tongues, but it hadn't happened to him. But suddenly, this man's speaking in tongues. And they were both amazed by this. So they went on to the evening service. And Seymour preached, and he preached from Acts 2, which I must admit, I've heard a lot of sermons on Acts 2 growing up in Pentecostal churches. But Seymour preached from Acts 2, but he didn't get to the end of his sermon because Edward Lee stood up and began speaking in tongues over the top of him, which surprised everyone. But then they all were suddenly overwhelmed by a sense of God's joy, and they all started speaking in tongues. And there was a lady there who went on to become Seymour's wife, but she went to the piano. She couldn't play the piano, but she went to the piano and played perfectly, and she sang worship songs in 6 different languages, which she didn't know, and people could understand what she was singing. She actually sang in, let me get this, French, Spanish, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Hindi, and they were all translated and interpreted. This experience continued for 3 days. And the congregation grew, so they rented a bigger space. I love the way they've done the sign on that building. That's how I'd love to do signs. Someone's just got painted it on there. They rented this space. They could fit 800 people in this, but the problem is typically there'd be 500 more people outside on the pavement looking through the windows, trying to get in, see what's going on, and it was an incredible movement. They had meetings 3 times a day, each day. But actually what happened is they often merged into each other, and so it tended to be a continuous meeting from morning till evening. And that went on for 3 years. And that's called the Azusa Street Revival. Do we want the Holy Spirit to work on us? Some said the greatest miracle in those days wasn't the speaking in tongues or the healings. There were many physical healings. They said the greatest miracle was the racial unity that resulted in the church from the experience of that common bond of the Spirit. One journalist said that the color line was washed away in the blood. So this was a work of God long before 1960s and Martin Luther King. God did it right there in his church in 1906. Now, I don't think this is a weird story. I think this is a great story, and I think it's consistent with Scripture, because the Bible makes it clear God has poured out his Spirit on his church. Think of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a sensible man. He loved to study. This was the man who wrote Romans, probably the most systematic exposition that you could imagine. But, or really I should say, and he moved in the power of the Spirit. So many verses I could have chosen, but I've chosen just to read a few verses from Acts 19 that show this. And as I read these verses, I want you to notice all the ways in which Paul is moving in God's power. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Wow, isn't that amazing? I'm not going to be sending my handkerchiefs around to people, I can promise you that, but this is the guy who wrote Romans, but there was no contradiction for Paul between deep thought and study and the power of the Spirit. They went together. Paul here, he prays for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and they did, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Paul proclaimed God's word in the power of the Spirit. He moved in power so that even bits of his clothing had the power to heal, and demons were cast out through that as well. It's in the Bible. Clearly, God wants to move in power in his church. Let me share then 5 strengths of the charismatic tradition. I think the first one is we have a bit of a perennial tendency to want to manage and control the work of God, don't we? We like to put God in our boxes, our little theological box, our order of service box. But the thing is, just when we think we've got God sort of on our terms, the Holy Spirit can come and do something sovereign and surprising and unexpected. The point is, you can't institutionalize the Holy Spirit. You can't domesticate the Holy Spirit. God is free to do what he wants to do in his church. It's not our church, it's his church. And at times he may want to come and do something specific and surprising, and we have to give him the space to do that. Sometimes we just have to let God be God. Let go of the reins. Oh, sorry. Secondly, the charismatic tradition reminds us that an experience of God's power for the Christian is normal. It's not unusual, it's normal. It's what the Christian life in part is about. It's not just about words or an ethical outlook on life. It's about God, the God of power who made the universe, living within us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So we should expect that. You know, we come to sing, and we should expect God to move. I must admit, when I first joined this church, I come from a Pentecostal background, as I said, where we'd often sing for 50 minutes, and then we'd have a 50-minute sermon. There was nothing else out there. There weren't notices or anything. It was just those two things every week. And when I first joined HBC, I thought, there's no point in getting into the worship, because we never sing more than 2 or 3 songs, and then we sit down. So we're never really going anywhere, and this is how you can feel if you're a Pentecostal. You know, where's it going? Because Pentecostalism, worship is very much a journey to meeting with God, and that may not happen in 4 or 5 minutes. It might take half an hour. But I like what we do here, okay? But as we sing and worship in our way, we should expect God to be moving in power. And God does. You know, he can bring those revelatory gifts that people say, I feel God saying this and I should share it, that this word of knowledge or wisdom. And that's important. When we preach or when we go out witnessing, you know, it's not just words. In Mark's gospel, it says that signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. Paul, at the end of Romans, says God used him to reach the Gentiles by the power and signs of miracles through the power of the Spirit. Okay, so all I'm trying to say is, from Scripture, that an experience of God's power should be pretty normal, pretty normative for us as Christians. The third one is that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God within us. One chap, Gordon Fee, a Pentecostal theologian, wrote a huge book called God's Empowering Presence. That's how he described the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that the charismatic tradition reminds us that we have this Holy Spirit within us, we have God within us, and that affects everything. And this is where you would need a whole series of talks to explain the role of the Spirit in our lives. But you know, when you open the Bible, it's not just you reading, the Spirit is with you as you read. And he is, to use Jesus' words, leading you into truth and saying, this is what God is saying to you, and he convicts us of sin, and so on. When we pray, we're not just praying on our own in the room, the Spirit is with us as we pray. You know, even the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, you can't say that meaningfully without the Spirit, because it's by the Spirit we can relate to God as Abba, as Father. And the Spirit prays for us. He knows God's will for us, and he prays in line with that will. The Spirit helps us in guidance. You know, when we're like, well, Lord, what should I do? Which way should I turn? The Spirit's called the Spirit of Revelation. He loves to reveal God's will to us so that we know what decisions we should make in life. And the Spirit empowers us for witness. If you're afraid of sharing your faith with others, and that's I understand that fear, sometimes what we need is more of God's Spirit, because he is the dunamis, the dynamite. He's the power that propels us out for witness, and we see that. So if your witnessing for Christ is not very good, and I include myself in this, then you have to say, well, how much is God's Spirit really dwelling within me? Because this is what he does. Fourthly, holiness is only possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I think James last week said holiness touches on all of the other traditions, and it certainly does for this one. We have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are not very good at these things on our own. We have real trouble manufacturing them. We fail. The reason we can have them as Christians is not because we suddenly get to be really good at these things. It's because God is living in us and he's good at these things. This is his character, which he lives through us and which we cooperate with and live those ways too. So we can only do this through the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is not miracles or healings or tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And going back to William Seymour, this is what he said. He said, the Pentecostal power, when you sum it all up, is just more of God's love. If it does not bring more of God's love, it is simply a counterfeit. Pentecost means to live right in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Tongues are one of the signs that go with every baptized person. Some of us might have a difference of a view there, that's fine. But he says, but it is not the real evidence of the baptism in everyday life. If you get angry or speak evil or backbite, I care not how many tongues you may have, you have not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And he's spot on there, because here's what Scripture tells us at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The fifth thing, strength of the charismatic tradition. And in a sense, I could have started with this one, because this is probably the one that is predominant in focus, is that God has poured his gifts of power into his church. And again, this is a whole talk in itself, and I know I've certainly given many talks about this here. Probably James and others have too. When you look at the New Testament, there are five lists of gifts, and you might want to divide them, I'm not saying you should, into these categories of spectacular and the ones that perhaps seem a bit more down to earth, a bit more mundane. So spectacularly, you've got words of knowledge and faith and miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. But then you've got these other ones like serving, helping, giving, encouraging, kindness, and administration. You've got these two, lots of gifts. But the point is that all of these in Scripture are part of the work of the Spirit, and they are all done through the power of the Spirit. So maybe our division there is very unhelpful. This is one possible way of defining a gift. Spiritual gift is an ability given at the Holy Spirit's determining and operated through the empowering presence of God with the purpose of conforming the church to the likeness of Christ and drawing it into the mission of God to the greater glory of God. I've mentioned before that one person studied spiritual gifts for 50 years and taught on that, and he found it helpful to divide them into these three groups. Do you remember this? Some of you heard me say this before. Power gifts, love gifts, and word gifts. So power gifts, you've got things like healing and tongues and miracles and all that stuff. Word gifts are teaching, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy. And then you've got the love gifts, like encouraging, giving, serving, hospitality. So you've got these. I find this quite helpful to divide them in this way. And then when you look at churches, you will see that actually the churches may have different proportions of these gifts according to the church it is. So some churches, they're really good on their love gifts. They serve the community and so on. But they may not be strong in other areas. Or maybe they are. Some are very good on the word gifts, on teaching and so on. Some may be really into power you can see that by the style of worship and so on. I don't know about us here. That's not what we are. But that's what we could aspire to be like. Because you may say, well, actually, HBC and us, there are some gifts that really we've got working well here, but some we don't see so much. And so I want to put this list up from 1 Corinthians 12, because I think this is challenging to us. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now notice that word there, just as he determines. There are some of those gifts we don't see very much in this church. Now why is that? Why? It's as the Spirit determines. Has the Spirit decided that HBC doesn't really need some of these gifts in particular? We can cope with the other ones? Or is it that actually he has poured all of these gifts into our church, but some of them are lying latent or dormant? And that may not be the fault of the individuals here. It could be actually because as a church, we're not in a place where we're ready to see those operating here. It's just a challenge I want to put out there, whether we are as open to all of the gifts as we might like to think we are. And I think, actually, what we're talking about here is normal Christian worship. Look at this verse here from 1 Corinthians 14. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn. Fortunately not. That would be a very long service for us. Breeze chose the hymns today. Lots of them had your name in it, I know, Breeze, but anyway. Or a word of instruction. Well, that's me today, but sometimes people come up and share as well. A revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So I think that's a challenge for us there. But there is a danger or a fear, isn't there, with the charismatic tradition for some of us? Because some of us have seen some of the excesses that can come through it, and they've been unhelpful to us. Two that I want to highlight. One is power. Power is always a slightly dangerous commodity for human beings, including God's power. And it's very easy to get fixated on power. Oh, I want to see the power. I want to see healings and this. And you forget all the other stuff. And that power is not the determining description of God. Love is primarily what God is about. And this was a problem for the Corinthian church. You know, they weren't charismatic so much as charismaniacs. They had this obsession with power and tongues in particular. And Paul has to get them to really dial back some of their focus there. And so we have his teaching, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, classic teaching on the gifts. But right in the middle, you've got chapter 13. And now I will show you the more excellent way. And he teaches us about love. So power is not everything. It's great, but let's not get fixated on it. If you focus on power and you lose God, you've missed the point, okay? The second one is that the charismatic tradition has wanted to make space for God to move, but sometimes that seems to have degenerated into complete chaos. Maybe sometimes that's God-ordained chaos, but sometimes it's not. And I just want to point out that Paul, with the Corinthian church, was very keen on impressing on them the need of order in worship. He, at the end of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he gives very specific instruction as to how tongues should be handled in public worship and also prophecy. And we preached on that here before, not too long ago. Okay, so God, let me read these words. This is the closing verses there. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Okay, so there can be some dangers associated with the charismatic tradition, but I think we can avoid those excesses and have the best of what God wants to bring us by his Spirit. I need to finish. We're going to have some time to respond now, and we're going to ask God for more of his Spirit in our lives individually and as a church. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the good news is, if you are a Christian here, you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. But the point is, are we filled? Are we filled with God? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So if we want more of God, there is a sense in which we need to throw open those doorways into our lives and allow God into the whole of our lives. And so actually asking for more of God initially may take the form of repentance. God, forgive me and fill me with your holiness. And it may be that God wants to do something in some of your lives this morning. He may want to touch you with his love. He may want to reassure you of his forgiveness. He may want you just to experience an overwhelming feeling of a filling from him. It may be God wants you to speak in tongues. It's one of the gifts, and maybe you've never done that. Maybe God wants you to do that as you're prayed for. So what we're going to do, we're going to do this in a gentle way, okay? A very HBC way, a gentle way. We're going to, in a moment, we'll have some singing. And in the four corners of the room, there'll be people from the prayer ministry team and one or two others. And if you're saying, yes, I'd love to have more of God this morning, love to know more of his Spirit, then go to one of these corners and receive prayer. Or it may be that you're sat around someone that you know and you would just turn to them and say, could you pray with me? When we ask God for things, it's sometimes hard to know what God's will is, but the one prayer we can be absolutely confident in praying is to ask for more of God's Spirit. That's right in the center of his will. Let me finish with this verse. Jesus says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so maybe the band can come up. I'm going to sing two or three songs. And those I've asked from the prayer ministry team, if you would move to the corners, please. And we're not going to force anything here. It's God's work. It's not our work. It's his work. And if he chooses to move in your lives as you go for prayer, then praise God, okay? But let's trust that he will do that. And if anyone feels they've got a word for the church, then come up and tell me, and we'll share that.